Okay. 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 Here we are. Hey, we're doing great. Hey, y'all. Again, welcome to Midtown 12 South. Welcome to our 9 a.m. service. It's a joy, as we've already felt, to be in the house of the Lord. We've been walking through the John series together. We've been doing this for a while. We'll go till October or so. That was on purpose to go at, we want to try to match the pace with which John wrote this book. He was not in a hurry when he wrote it. And also, as you, kind of this literary trick that he pulls is, as you're reading the book of John, it's much slower in the beginning. And then when it gets to what we call the march to Jerusalem, as Jesus turns his focus to the cross, his book really picks up speed in the events and all the things that he is attempting to recount as he realizes there's a lot that is happening as he's writing. And in John 16, it's kind of this, this chapter ends right before the high priestly prayer, which is in 17. It's when Jesus goes and prays to God the Father right before he is to be executed. So this is really the last, it's kind of the last training course that Jesus holds for his disciples. He has told them what's going to happen. He's going to go. He's going to go to Rome. They're going to kill him. He's going to be turned over to them. And it is now on these guys to take this mission and this message out to the world. And rightfully so, they're terrified about this. And as he is sharing with them what is going to happen to them, so much sorrow overcomes them. And John chapter 16 is going to be all about sorrow. What will you do with the sorrow that you feel? This is a lesson that he's giving his disciples that we kind of get to look into. Where are you going to take the sadness? The great hope of the gospel summarized by the often quoted J.R.R. Tolkien is that everything sad will come untrue. And for that to be true, because it's a lovely phrase and certainly a true phrase, it means you can't dodge the sadness. If there's sadness to be to come untrue, that must mean that sadness exists, that sorrow is real. And Christianity, with all of its benefits, allow us this benefit. Especially on this side of all of this, we get to believe ahead of where we are. Preaching has been called the art of preaching ahead of where you are, because you don't believe it when you're doing it, but you hope to someday. Jesus is instructing his disciples. They get to believe ahead of where they are because they're currently in massive sorrow, in deep, deep grief, in deep, deep sadness. And Jesus doesn't come and pluck them out of that. He holds out a promise that's true for them to tell them that joy is going to come one day and swallow all that up, but that day's not today. And so he's saying that because sorrow and grief feel like this 10-ton load of bricks dropped right on your chest, what is even more right and even more true is that in Christianity, your sorrow is never wasted. The overlapping joy that is offered to us in Jesus swallows it up, it transforms it, and it allows goodness to grow. So there's going to be three things we'll see in this passage. The world and your sorrow, the wisdom in your sorrow, and the way of your sorrow. So let's give our attention to reading God's holy word. We're going to be in John 16, starting with verse 16, and we're going to read down, I think, to the end of the chapter in 33. So let's give our attention to reading of God's holy word, starting with John chapter 16, verse 16. And this is the word of the Lord. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again in a little while you will see me. Jesus said that. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father? And so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me? Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And in that day you will ask nothing of me, and truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, and ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech, and the hour is coming, and I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. 29 is hilarious. And his disciples say, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that all these things and do not need anyone to question you. That is why we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Jesus, there's too much here for the next 25 minutes for us to chew on. And so, Lord, I ask for my own sake, I guess, in my own heart, would you give me the words that you want our friends to hear? Would you give me the words I need to hear? Let everything else fall to the floor. Let it be burned up. Let us walk out of here, Holy Spirit, with the words that you have taken from my mouth and into the hearts of these people. We trust that you'll do that because you've promised us so. So Jesus, allow that to be. And we'll leave here rejoicing because of what you've done. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. So that's where we're heading. Looking first with the world and your sorrow. Verse 19, Jesus says, he's always said some pretty weird stuff, but this is, it's a little bit of a tongue twister. It's even hard to read all the things that he's talking about here. And he says that he'll be gone for a little while and you won't see him, but then he'll be back and you will see him. And he says that a couple times, and John notes how everybody was really confused. And then Jesus says, are you just asking yourself what I just said? And we're like, yeah, because you didn't say anything. Like, we're so confused. This is why we've titled this thing The Misunderstood Messiah. But as Jesus always does at some point, whether now or in heaven, he's going to clarify everything he said to us. And he's going to clarify all the things that have happened to us. And he says this, you will be weeping and lamenting because of what has happened to me. You're going to feel like not everybody had the best friend relationship that these disciples had with Jesus. He says, you're going to be weeping and lamenting because of what has happened to me. Everyone who has followed me, who has said that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, all who have placed their trust in me, they're all going to be weeping and lamenting because of what is about to happen on this cross. And he says, and the world is going to rejoice. And if you've been in that spot, I don't even have to explain to you how much that sucks. That when you're in so much sadness, that's why I like going to airports, because I'm weird. There's so much happiness and so much sadness, like all together. It's kind of like hospital too. It's like, there's all this joy about a kid being born, but somebody died like two floors over. The world doesn't know what to do with this. That with the sorrow that you're feeling, your world has been rocked and you're in tears and the world wants this out of you. This is why Jesus is saying the world doesn't know what to do with sorrow. The world just wants you to move on. They're going to ask you to do a couple of different things. This is like if you've ever had a family member that doesn't know how to handle when someone is sad, you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you're probably the family member that doesn't know how to handle when somebody's sad. The book of Proverbs said that to sing glad songs to a sad heart is like taking someone's coat when it's cold or taking their hat when it rains. Like, there is something innate in us and in the world and the way in which it operates to say, I don't want sadness to happen. I have a 5-year-old. He's allergic to sadness. I put it on all of his like Kid Town check-in forms because the kid doesn't want to feel sad because he doesn't know what to do with it. And the world doesn't know what to do with it either. So they're going to tell you, you either need to like just medicate it away with booze or food or Hinge or Netflix or your job. Just numb yourself to have any feelings at all. Unless you're an Enneagram 4 and then you just kind of get lost in it. But like, find a way to get out of it as fast as you can. If you've ever seen Inside Out, we're going to talk about that movie a lot right now. If you haven't seen it, it's 50 years old, so you'll be all right. The character Joy never wants people to feel sad. Obviously, it's in her name. So whenever Bing Bong is sad, and we'll talk about Bing Bong more here in a second, Joy like comes up to him and starts tickling him. She's like, here comes the tickle monster. Right, the world is coming in and saying, here comes the tickle monster. And you're like, just leave me alone. Like, I'm so terribly sad. And so Jesus says, where do we take this sadness? Because the world is expecting you to honor this agreement that you don't know that you made. That when your sadness and sorrow hits, don't let it get all over everything else. Like, take your 3-day bereavement pay, stay home, and then come back to work, and you won't be sad anymore. Where do we take the sadness? Where do we take the sorrow? And Jesus says something incredible here. Your sorrow will turn into joy. And what is he talking about? It's another moment when I think of the sorrowful moments that dominate my life. I have to look at a passage like this and I'm like, Jesus, don't hold that out unless it's true. Don't overpromise and underdeliver. Don't tell me when we're dropping my dead sister's body in the ground that joy is going to come out of this because I can't see it. And honestly, why does that have to be the desert that we walk through? Why can't we just have the joy now? Just take me to the joy fountain. Don't give me a life that says if life gives you lemons, just make lemonade out of it. Because I can't get that. I don't want that. What happens when I run out of lemonade? Do I have to fill this again? C.S. Lewis says, I don't need religion to make me happy. I have a bottle of port that can do that. If you want religion to make you happy, he says, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. And I would also argue that the world doesn't offer a good alternative to this either, because you can do the bottle route, but what happens when you sober up? You can go the porn route, but what happens when you're done scrolling? Where do you go to have the black dog of depression that has got you by the Achilles? Where do you go to have that thing put down? Where do you go to have it put out of its misery? You will be sorrowful, Jesus says, but your sorrow will turn to joy. This brings our second point, the wisdom in sorrow. Jesus says again in here, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus using an old literary device here. The truth always comes after the but in a sentence. Because you have friends like this that are bad at apologizing. Do you ever notice how this happens in your everyday dialogues? And once you do realize this, it won't be able to go unnoticed. Like, you invite someone to your wedding, they're like, I'd love to go to your wedding, but kids have a game that week. I'm sorry I hurt you, but you're kind of annoying. Jesus brings the truth, and after the but here, he doesn't use it in a way to soften the blow of what's about to come. Instead, he uses it as a way to build the anticipation of what true sorrow is like in his economy. Tom Petty says that waiting is the hardest part, and Jesus says that waiting is where the work gets done. And then he mansplains pregnancy. That's good. Jesus says, do you know that when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because of her time, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. He employs the pregnancy metaphor at a time when I think it's always this way. It's incredibly risky to have a kid. He says that when a woman is giving birth, never done it, seen it twice, don't want to watch that movie again, that's what we're done. Like, when a woman's giving birth, things are ripping and tearing, there's blood, there's screaming, there's yelling, there's husbands that are asleep, there's a very real fear. It's like, be quiet. There's a very real fear of death for both them and for the child. And certainly in the day in which Jesus is speaking, this is the case. And even this metaphor for some of you hits Because you're like, that's never happened to me and it won't. So thanks for that, Jesus. Where do we take the sorrow? I have two kids. Shut down the conversation of having a third. I'm 44. I can't do it. And sweet moments when Mackenzie and I get to have discussions about our kids when they're not around and not interrupting us. She talks about, like, man, it was so much fun having a kid. She's like, it was so much fun being pregnant. And I was like, it was July. It wasn't. I was there. Like, we know that, like, the momnesia is a real thing, and Jesus is saying that because of what has been brought out of that and how much she loves our kids, and she's such a great mom, that she loves these kids enough to say, I'd do it again because this is what I got. And Jesus is saying, there is a sorrow that is so deep and only you can feel it. The proverb says, the heart knows its own sorrow and no one can share in its joy. There is a sorrow that only you can feel and only you can experience it, and no small group's going to bring you out of it. And Jesus says, there is a sorrow that will be turned into joy, and the sorrow that you feel is going to be a small price to pay for the joy that you will find in the face of the new birth that comes after it. Jesus is saying your pain will be transformed. The world says to find a way to avoid it. Jesus says, I'm the way to transforming it. Which means this, that God uses dead stuff and gross stuff to grow stuff in you. My old boss Jeff told me that, so I don't work for him anymore. God uses dead stuff and gross stuff to grow stuff in you. Jerry Sitzer wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. I tried to get 50 copies sent here, but it's going to be $200 to ship them because I waited till Thursday. I love you, but not $200 worth. It's the absolute best book on loss I have ever read. It's called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. It's free on Kindle. A drunk driver struck the car that he was driving, killed his wife, his mom, and two of his kids. He has four kids. Obviously, his life has changed forever, and so much of the platitudes of, oh, they're just in a better place, etc. He said, what better place is there for my four-year-old kid than with me? Those platitudes don't hit in moments like that. And here's what he said, I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. I never will. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life. Like soil receiving decaying matter until it becomes a part of who I am, sorrow has taken up permanent residence in my soul and has enlarged my soul. Christian, in your sorrow, will you allow the dead stuff and the gross stuff that gets thrown at you to get so worked into the garden of your heart that the future fruitfulness that comes from it will allow you to look back and say, I would not wish that pain on anyone. Because we're not masochists. But we can look back and say, I do wish everyone could be as close to God as I am because of it. We do not wish our pain on people. We do not compare our sufferings. That's what the world wants you to do. Oh, listen, take Jerry's story. He's a lot worse than you. That's not comforting. We always compare our sorrows to Eden. We don't compare our sorrows to each other. Jesus says sorrow is anticipatory because it overlaps with joy. I wouldn't wish that pain on anyone, but I would wish everyone could be as close to God as I am because of it. The same movie, Inside Out. Bing Bong is really sad. He's Riley's imaginary friend. Riley's growing up. She's not a kid anymore. And Bing Bong has the fear that every person in this room has. There's two kinds of people in this world, people who fear irrelevance and liars. He has the fear that everybody has. I'm about to be sent off. The train's going to come, and it's going to take me away. Riley is losing her innocence, and Bing Bong represents the innocence that she has. And he's sitting there, and he's bawling about this. I had a kid start kindergarten this week. A little tender. Compare our sufferings to Eden, not to each other, okay? And Joy comes up, starts tickling him. She's like, what are you doing? Like, she just starts making funny faces. Hey, look, Bing Bong, like, just laugh. You like this face. And Bing Bong's just sitting there. And then Sadness comes along, played by the lady who played Phyllis on The Office. Perfect casting. And she sits down next to Bing Bong and she's like, hey, tell me about Riley. Tell me about the wagon. And Bing Bong starts sharing those stories. And then Bing Bong starts bawling. And Joy's in the background like, what are you doing? No, 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 no. Don't do that. Like, don't make him more sad. And then Bing Bong stops because Phyllis, Sadness, said to him, that must be really sad. I bet you're really sad because of that. And he cries some more. And he's done. And he goes, okay, I think I'm ready to go to the train station. He felt his sadness. And he realized, I just have to walk through it. I have to walk through it. This is just how it is. I'm going to be forgotten. Everyone in here is going to die. Nobody's going to remember your name. Sorrow will give way to joy, but you have to walk through the sorrow to get there. It's like the book are going on a bear hunt. You can't go over it, you can't go under it, you have to go through it. And Sitzer goes on in his book to say, no miracle can save you from the death of things because things will die again. Miracles are wonderful, he says, but the Christian needs more than a miracle. What the Christian needs is resurrection. We need a resurrection to make life eternally new. What our sorrows remind us of is that resurrection is coming. What Jesus reminds his friends of here is that you will be sad, but I will rise from the dead. For them, they had to wait 3 days. Sadly, that's not your story. Whatever dead things have fallen and the sorrow from the nuclear fallout of those things, there is a resurrection coming. Heard Elliot say this one time. We have very thin walls in our offices. He was counseling a couple that their marriage was shot, y'all. It was bad. And he was, we've got to be honest here, guys. And he was counseling them, and he said, because I mean, at this point I had like a glass up to the walls, listen. And it was, y'all, it was a master class in what he said to them. Because they kept saying, I just want my marriage to do this. And I just want my husband to be like this. And he stopped them and he said, listen, your marriage is dead. It's dead. The husband you thought you knew, he's dead. The wife you were 10 minutes ago, it's dead. But there is a Jesus who brings dead things back to life. We have to acknowledge this fact, it's dead. And now let's talk about what new life looks like. Let's talk about how we walk through this. But that doesn't happen without looking and acknowledging the fact that sorrow is very, very real. Which brings us to the last point, the way through sorrow, and then I'll let you go. Y'all go have lunch on the church today. It's simple, but it's not easy. The way through sorrow is by following Jesus. Jesus looks at his boys and he says, I'm leaving this world and I'm going to the Father. And they're like, oh yeah, now all this makes sense. It just clicked for them, finally. You're going away. We're going to be sad. You're going to come back. In this world, you will be beaten senseless by senseless things. In this world, you will die 1,000 deaths. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And there it is. That's how we do it. There is one person who has tasted the best that this world could throw at them. The evil one, the world, the flesh, the devil, they all threw this at Jesus. We're just going to kill you, and then what are you going to do about it? If they killed Jesus, the whole movement stops. That's what they thought. Never would they have thought, if I kill Jesus, this thing actually expands. There's one person who tasted all that they could throw at him. Death, the last great enemy of mankind, came for him like it comes for everyone, and it killed him. Going back to the pregnancy metaphor, he didn't run the risk of death like the pregnant mom that Jesus was talking about. Jesus knew that he was going to die. It was going to take him, and he did it anyway. he would be handed over to the greatest sadness that has ever happened. The greatest sadness ever concocted. That an innocent man who made us all would be killed by us. And 3 days later, he rose again. But you know the scriptures. There are other people who have risen from the dead. Here's the difference. Jesus didn't die again. Lazarus isn't still walking around. All these people in scripture that were raised from the dead, Jesus just delayed their funeral, is what Jerry Sitzer says. But Jesus raises from the dead, and he doesn't die again. I have overcome the world, and all that it will and has thrown at you can acknowledge that it really hurt, and that he is really able to make something great out of it. And if Jesus Christ can do that, my friend Les Newsom says, if Jesus Christ can do that with the master plan of hell, then there is no sadness in your life that he can't turn for your good. If he can do that with that plan, then we can trust him with this. And y'all, I don't get paid enough to pretend that I know what God will do with your pain. I do know that the psalmist in 126 and the psalmist in Psalm 13 would urge us not to waste it. I do know that the incarnate Jesus would tell you not to run from it. That the way to catch the sun is by running into the darkness. And the way to apprehend the grace that comes from Jesus is to run into our pain. The way that we seize Jesus, the way that we grab his face, is that we run into our sorrow and realize this, that's where his mailing address is. That's where his office is. He sits in it with you and for you. That in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'm a little mad that you just made me say that. Because I don't know that I believe it. But I think you can help me believe it. Because you say that you will. So Jesus, would you give me the mercy and the grace to believe what I just said? For my friends here, would you do that? That sermons like this and passages like that, they drum up all this, maybe even old sadness or current sadness, in which we've convinced ourselves like we're done. But Jesus, you're not done with us. So until you are, will you do what you promised to do? Remind us, Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Remind us that he sits with us in pain. And in whatever way we need you to make that real to us, Jesus, we give you full permission to do so. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.